Let us turn in God's holy word to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Last week we looked at the first 10 verses primarily, but verses 11 through 24, which we hope to look at this morning, are very closely connected to the first part. And so I'd like to just read the entire chapter, Galatians 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And find it on page 1787 in your pew Bible. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word, and also add his blessing to the exposition of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are often confronted with fact-checking, with understanding the trustworthiness of a message. And we ask ourselves many times, how do we know something is true? There's a philosophical branch in philosophy that is called epistemology. And really, it's really this in way of definition. It's an investigation of what distinguishes justified belief from popular opinion. In other words, knowledge goes to truth. A message needs to be true, and it needs to be a justified truth, a real truth, a right truth. And that needs to be distinguished from popular opinion. And we might ask ourselves, in the day and age in which we live, why do people believe what they believe? It seems absolutely crazy to me to believe in something like evolution, or warped views of sexuality, or to agree with abortion or euthanasia without giving dignity to life and even the end of life. It's hard to imagine that so many people are so passionate on social media about certain views and certain points and that it becomes their belief, and they want to impose that belief on others. And so people are wondering, how do I know what to believe? What is trustworthy? And some people, in way of acquiring this knowledge and discerning this in way of epistemology, they look to the masses of people in order to understand whether something is true. And so they look at popular opinion as a basis for truth. And as Christians, and especially ministers of the gospel, we need to learn to shut our eyes when discerning truth. Let me explain. And I don't want to give any kind of credit of deity to Lady Justice, as some may, but we do have an emblem in our society called Lady Justice. You see it in court halls, and she's holding in one hand the scales, weights, and in the other hand a sword. But there's something very interesting about Lady Justice. She also has on her head a blindfold. A blindfold. And you ask yourself, why? It's because justice needs to be built on truth, and justice needs to be blind to popular opinion. It needs to be impartial. It must stand on truth and apply truth without regard to wealth, without regard to power, without regard to color or status of any kind. And laws must reflect that truth and not be based on popular opinion. And the problem is, when justice is applied and Lady Justice pulls down her blindfold, she peeks and she looks and she sees, what do the masses want us to do? What is the popular opinion? That's why we don't have laws in Canada regarding abortion. That's why we allow euthanasia. That's why we pervert and encourage the perversion of sexuality and the like, and the list goes on. It's because the blindfold comes down and the investigation of a justified belief is left to the masses of people who agree, or public opinion. That's one way of seeking to discern what is believable. It's a wrong way. But there's another way. The second way is because people we love and respect believe it, and we trust them. Sproul calls this kind of epistemology love lines. Because people who I love, I treasure, and I respect, they believe it, and so therefore, I will believe it. Again, very dangerous way. To establish a truth and trustworthiness of something. The third way, which is so evident also in our day, a justified belief in a truth is based on what identifies with our feelings. Truth is based on whether it identifies with how I feel. And that's why people say, instead of "I know something," "Oh, I feel," and the sentence goes on. But it doesn't give any justification to a belief. Your feelings are simply your feelings. And these are the things that were going on in Galatia. And this gives an answer to why Paul is marveling, not even marveling, he was absolutely shocked that they turned away from the gospel of Christ so quickly. A very justified belief, a truth, they turned away from it so quickly because they took the blindfold down and they looked and see, oh, those Judaizers, and there's a lot of them, and they all believe a different way. And they think back to their parents and what their grandparents and people who they treasure and respect in their life. And they didn't believe it this way. And so we just want to follow the way they did it. If it was good enough for mom and dad, if it was good enough for grandpa and grandma, we're just going to blindly follow this so-called belief. And after all, doesn't it feel good to go to all of the feasts? Doesn't it feel good? There's a Dutch word called gezellig. Maybe I pronounced it wrong. Please forgive me. It feels good. And so much of church life and traditions and so on just feel gezellig. It's not. This is what was going on in Galatia. So we want to keep those things. And they turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after all, who was this Paul guy? To have the authority to come to us and to tell us that the only way of salvation without anything else is through Jesus Christ. And now we can understand why Paul must establish the trustworthiness of the gospel. And he does so through his own autobiography, as it were. As I pointed out last time, the epistle to the Galatians is broken up into three sections. First, this autobiography, this biographical section in the first two chapters of Paul's life. And then it goes on to the doctrines that are being compromised in Galatia, Galatians 3 and 4, getting into the theology, and then how to live out of that in Galatians 5 and 6. And so in this autobiography, Paul's not setting forth his own experiences and his own puffing up his own pride or anything like that. No, this is not about Paul, but what he's wanting to focus on is the trustworthiness of God, the trustworthiness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he wants us to understand that his message is a trustworthy message because it's a message from God. And so I'd like to title this a theme, "The Amazing Gospel of Christ is Trustworthy." It is justifiably believable. It's trustworthy. We're going to look at that as we see Paul's apostleship and what that means. And secondly, Paul's conversion and how that gives credence to the gospel. And thirdly, Paul's message. Paul's apostle makes the gospel trustworthy. We began and heard right from the beginning in Galatians, Paul, an apostle. And he picks that up again in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught it by man. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of the word apostle, we need to make a distinction between the word disciple and the word apostle. Sometimes they are the same, but there is a clear distinction. A disciple is one who learns and who follows. He's a learner. There were many disciples, 70, even many other disciples of Jesus that would end up following him. I trust we are all, in a certain sense, disciples of Christ. We want to sit at his feet, learn from his word, to follow him. But that doesn't make any one of us an apostle. And that doesn't make any one of the 70 disciples that Jesus said he had at the time of the apostles, that doesn't make them all apostles either. He selected 12 to be apostles. Because apostle does not mean the same thing as disciple. An apostle is someone who is sent out by God. Someone who has been sent with a particular purpose from God, with a particular authority from God, as they convey a particular message from God. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament were called by God to bring particular messages of God to the people. And as Jesus Christ, the chief prophet and the chief apostle, if I asked you who is the greatest of the apostles, it wouldn't be Peter and it wouldn't be Paul. It would be Jesus Christ, the chief apostle. He has now sent out his apostles with his authority. The challenges by the Judaizers is that those who wanted to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws and that were supposed to just point them to Christ, but now are saying that they weren't really fulfilled by Christ and they're taking away from the finished work of Christ, they want to undermine the authenticity of Paul. They want to undermine him. They want to do anything to distract from the reality that he was an apostle. But as a matter of fact, Luke draws our attention 3 times to Paul's call to be an apostle. As a matter of fact, in Acts, you could almost say one of the purposes of Acts is to, the ultimate purpose of Acts is Jesus working from heaven in his church, but also that he has sent out Paul as an apostle, sent to the Gentiles with this gospel message. That's clear. But you say, and maybe the Judaizers would say, Paul doesn't fit the description of an apostle. Paul doesn't fit the description. Because a description of an apostle needed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wasn't one of even the 70 that followed Jesus. And he certainly wasn't one of the 12. But in a certain sense, yes, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. You could give him that. Secondly, he needed to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Now, Paul, when he was Saul, was not an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. He did not meet Jesus in the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. He didn't meet him as a risen Savior during that time period. But he does meet Jesus on the way to Damascus. He does meet Jesus in this desert in Arabia. He meets him, and he's sent by him. The third thing that people would say, you need to be clearly called directly by God and immediately by Jesus himself to be an apostle. And this is exactly what Paul wants to prove to these Judaizers, that indeed he is a disciple. Indeed, he is an eyewitness of Jesus, the ascended Jesus. And he has been called directly and immediately by Jesus himself in order for him to say, "Thus says the Lord." This is God's word. I am called by God. I am authorized by God himself. I'm not authorized according to men, but or even through men, but I am authorized by God to bring his word, even if it's not pleasing to man, even if it's not pleasing to popular opinion, even if it's not pleasing to the traditions of your fathers, even if it's not pleasing to your own feelings. I am authorized, says Paul, to say, "Thus says the Lord." Because God says it. The words which I bring to you, Galatia, says Paul, are not my words. They are God's words. So many people say, well, we just need Jesus' teachings. We don't need all of that doctrine that Paul brought and all of that doctrine that Peter brought and the other things. We just need to leave that aside. We just need to focus on what Jesus taught and what Jesus did and what. But the problem is you can't disassociate Paul or Peter or any other inspired writer of Scripture from Jesus Christ, because to reject Paul or Peter is to reject the Holy Spirit who inspired them, and it's to reject the very message that Christ gave them through the will of God who sent him. And so no wonder you can understand the blistering words that Paul has for these Galatians who have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Especially those Galatian Judaizers. I'm shocked that you would so quickly turn away, and anyone who brings another gospel than which I have preached to you, even if I do myself, or an angel from heaven, anyone else, let him be accursed. Because they have changed Christ's gospel, his amazing gospel. They've degraded Christ himself. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, says Paul? You are following someone and a religion that refuses to bend the knee to God and submit to his word. Because I am an apostle, you can know that the message I delivered to you about the free grace of God in through Jesus Christ alone is a trustworthy gospel. We need to remember that when we talk about the Scriptures. And I have to confess that I do this too. And sometimes I say, well, Paul says in Ephesians, or Paul says in Galatians, or Peter says, or so on. But know this, that when any minister of the gospel is saying, and Paul says this in Ephesians, that he's saying, God is saying, through Paul, to the Ephesians, and to us today. That is the authority of this epistle. And that is what makes the gospel trustworthy. It's God's word. Secondly, Paul's conversion itself makes the gospel trustworthy. Notice verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond all measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. And then there's this little word, but. But when it pleased God. What's going on here? Paul is being confronted by the Judaizers that are in Galatia. And he sets before them the very truth that he was a chief Judaizer, even in their own estimation. In his past, he was converted from the very Judaism that was attacking the church with all of its heresy in Galatia. And Paul says, you got to know something. There was no one who had more zeal for that religion than I did. I was a persecutor of the church of God. I was so advanced in Judaism, I was even beyond all my contemporaries. It's some have said that Paul had like three PhDs in the Judaism and in Judaism and in the religion, and but probably by his early 20s. He was so studied, he was so knowledgeable in their truth. Their so-called truth. And it filled him with a zeal. A zeal that was not even held by his contemporaries. A zeal to persecute and to crush the church of God. And it's no wonder that as a madman, wild with fury and anger against God, against Christ, against his church, and against his gospel, and Paul was fuming out threatenings to the Christians in Damascus, threatening to murder them and slaughter them or bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem with the zeal of a Judaizer. He wanted to snuff out that Christian religion that was rising in this world. There on the way to Damascus to carry out this horrific plan to crush the Christians there. But it pleased God to stop him. To stop him on the way to Damascus. An unlikely convert, you might say. A convert by God's amazing grace. But when it pleased God, a God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, he says in verse 15. And in verse 16, that grace that would reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It might be unlikely convert in man's eyes, but it was no unlikely convert in God's eyes. Because God, before even Paul was born, had set him apart for his work to be an apostle, to bring that message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, why Paul? Was it because of something good in Paul? Was it because God looked around and says, who's the most antagonistic to the gospel? I will take him. I will convert him. And then people will know that my word and my gospel is true. No, none of it. It was all because of God's good pleasure. It was because of all of God's grace. There was nothing in Paul. But everything in Jesus Christ. It was all because of God's good pleasure. Why? Why did God choose Abraham? Why did he call Isaac? Why did he call Jacob a deceiver? Why did he call Israel to be brought to the promised land? God says in Deuteronomy 7, it's because I loved you. You ask, why did God bring you here today? Why did God give me a covenant family? Why did he give me the free offer of the gospel set before me week after week? Why did God open my eyes that I might see that gospel? And why did I believe? And why do I follow Jesus? It's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ and the love of God. That's why. Because it pleased God. Before we were even born, before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, to set his love upon his people. That is the love of God. That merits nothing from us and can never be taken away from us by anything we do. That's why the amazing, sovereign grace of God is so precious to Paul. Before his conversion, Paul was the greatest religious leader, the best rule keeper. If anyone who was so passionate about religion was going to get to heaven, it was Paul. And he knew it and he was proud of it. And despite all of that, the only way he could be saved was through Jesus Christ. Because God's grace is free. It's unmerited favor with God. And it works powerfully to change lives. That's the testimony you get from Paul's life and his autobiography. This gospel is true because no one is good enough that they don't need the grace of the gospel. And yet no one is so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel. Paul was so religious, and yet he needed the gospel. And yet he was so deeply broken that he could be reached with the gospel. Because the only way is through Jesus Christ. And that is not a perverted way. Paul's past and his call are important to see as we see the trustworthiness of this gospel. And yet he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, and guess what? I can assure you that this word did not come from man. These teachings did not come through men. They came directly to me from Jesus Christ. Let me show you how. Because I didn't, he says, he goes on in verse 17 to say, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem right away to have the apostles teach me. No, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. If we turn to Acts chapter 9, and we hear this account of Paul and being converted on the way to Damascus, God is stopping him, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He stops him, he arrests him, as it were, and he directs him to go into the city, and it will be told what he must do. There in the city, we read in verse 10, that God comes to Ananias, and Ananias is sent to Paul. And notice what the Lord says to Ananias. Arise and go to the city called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he's seeing him come to him. And the Lord says, now I want you to go and give this message to him. Go, for he is chosen, verse 15. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. God's call is communicated also to Ananias, who then goes and he baptizes Saul. And what happens in verse 20? Does he have to go through theological education? Does he have to go to PRTS for 4 years? And no, this is directly coming from God. And you notice that. We read in verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And they were all amazed. Who is this who was once persecuting us? Now he's preaching the very gospel in which he was persecuting. And they hated him. And they plotted to kill him immediately. This man, we need to get rid of. This is going to be trouble. They also knew, the Judaizers knew that Paul was a threat. And yet he was let down to escape through a basket. And as you piece Galatians and Acts together, what you find there is Paul immediately began to preach. And yet God took him into a desert. It could have been a year and a half. It could have been 3 years. It could have been, he started there this year and 3 years later, three calendar years later, he went to Jerusalem. But it wasn't for 3 years that he even went to Jerusalem. What did God do with Paul in the desert in Arabia? Doesn't say. So I'm not going to speculate. Possibly he, but I could speculate a little bit. Possibly he preached some. But possibly he was just learning from God. From Christ himself. Notice what we read. Ananias is to go direct him. In verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. As he begins to preach there in Damascus, persecution comes immediately. And he's let down through a basket. He doesn't have the strength to endure such persecution immediately. Did God take him, encourage him, show him his glory in Arabia so that he might stand up to persecution and to be encouraged to continue to bring this clear message of the gospel? We don't know everything that happened in the desert of Arabia, but he does finally go to Jerusalem, not immediately, but after 3 years. 3 years. And what does he find in Jerusalem? Well, that's where we see Paul's message is being confirmed by the church, which makes it trustworthy. Verse 18. After 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. You see, that was a pretty short seminary education if he was going to get it from Peter in 15 days. And he didn't even see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And he says to these Galatians, I'm going to tell you before God that I'm not lying. And then finally, after all of this, he says, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown. I was unknown to the face of the church of Judea, which were in Christ. They were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God in me. Notice something. We began with understanding that public opinion should never establish truth or trustworthiness of anything. What was happening in this church now in Jerusalem as they hear the reports? They had not even seen Paul after his conversion. All they knew about Paul was what he had done in the past. Persecutor of the church. And yet, when they heard about him and heard his message, it was as if they put their blindfolds on to hear, is this the word of the living God? And the message they heard from one who once persecuted the church, the message that they heard was consistent with all of the apostles' message. It was consistent with the message of Jesus Christ. It was the message of the gospel. It was what we call the apostolic truth. The apostolic message. The message that was given directly by God through Christ to his apostles to bring to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And Paul's message was a message that was consistent with the rest of the apostles' message. And the church heard it and they judged it, and it's trustworthy because they glorified God in Paul. They knew this was not Paul's message. This was not because Paul had become such a good person in himself. This was because God had worked in Paul, and he's bringing the truth of the gospel, that amazing gospel of Christ, and it's trustworthy. When you hear God's word, when you hear the gospel, when you hear his truth, I'm not claiming to be an apostle because I'm not. But when I set as your pastor the gospel before you, the words of God through Paul here to Galatia, how do you see that word? How do you receive that word? Maybe a better word, especially with my analogy. Do you pull the blindfold down and look around? I wonder what so-and-so thinks about that word. I wonder what so-and-so thinks about that word. I wonder what the masses of this world think about this word. I can assure you, it's an unpopular message. It's a hated message. It's a despised message in this world. The message of Jesus Christ being the only way, the only truth, and the only life is hated and despised in this world. Maybe even hated and despised by your loved ones, people you trust, people you care about, people you respect. Maybe you don't even like it in your own feelings. But it doesn't take away from the truth of the gospel. Because what God does say is this: Jesus, who is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And there's no salvation if you think that you can take Jesus and add something, works or anything else. No. The only way, the only truth, and the only life is a truth that will set you free, and you will be free indeed. A truth that will free you from the burden and the bondage of sin. A truth that will free you from trying to please God to merit your salvation. A truth that will free you from being man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. A truth that will set you free from the feelings of your guilt and the feelings of your shame. A truth that will set you free to serve Jesus Christ and to love Him because He first loved you. A truth that will set you free to enjoy the love and to be cherished by Christ today and for eternity. That is a truth that is trustworthy. Do you believe it? Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So amazing, so free, so gracious. And we bend our knee before you, O Lord. Pray, O Lord, that you would open our eyes and take the scales away from our eyes so that we may see the freeness and the beauty of the gospel. Blind us, though, O Lord, to all that would come up against the gospel. Help us, O Lord. To be grounded and founded in your word and in Jesus Christ, the living word. Lord, take those who have put their trust in anything else. Undermine it. Take those who don't know this glorious gospel and break them today and set them at liberty, the liberty of the children of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.